The beginning of this message was not captured. To catch up, please read the following scriptures before continuing. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Thanks for listening.
Get as close to count as I can. We have over 25 high schools in this group of people. Okay, that's a lot of different high schools. Some of you are solo reps at your school. Okay? And here's my deal. I would love for you to take on this attitude to say, God, I want fellowship at my school. I want to find it. And I want to lead it to Christ. I'll create my own fellowship. I will love and share Christ to the point where God gives me a brother or sister in Christ at my school. And then we'll team up and we'll ask God, how can you do that again? That's a pretty cool desire. Okay, so the definition of fellowship. This is something I've been looking at and trying to figure out. And this is something that I learned as I was even looking at it. I was trying to tear some things apart because I feel like I've understood fellowship, but this has really challenged me. The definition of fellowship is joint participation in something with someone, okay? It's koinonia, okay? I've always known koinonia as a word. It's a Greek word. It means fellowship. But here I want to give you a verse that will kind of give you an idea on this, okay? In Luke 5, it says, Jesus said, "So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men. You'll be fishers of men.'" That word partners is koinonia. The two of them came together and they did fishing. They were fellowshipping around fish. Interesting, you know, but it was their job. So they had fellowship. They had something, more than one person, and they came together to do something. And God says that's what fellowship is for us. We come together, but we need to participate in what we're doing. And this is what I think is a wrong concept for a lot of people. A lot of people think if I show up, fellowship's going to happen. No. It's when we have something in common that we participate in. A joint participation in something that's going somewhere. So the question is, am I really joining in and am I going where God is trying to take it to go? That's kind of the issue with fellowship. The pattern of fellowship. First off, it's interesting. God could have done things so much differently, you know? Have you ever thought, if I were God, you know, I would do like texting in the sky. Like, this is how I'm feeling right now. Light up the sky. Everybody gets it. Like, oh, God's ticked off. You know, but he doesn't do that. It's interesting to me how God works. First off, why did he pick a people? Israel. And he said, how did he pick them? He said, I picked a very peculiar people. In other words, he called them out. He said, you're weird. And I picked you. I picked awkward people. You're going to be my people. And I've chosen this people group to do a couple things. I'm going to show up in their line. I'm going to become one of them, that people group. And people are going to look at that people group and hopefully see a difference, okay? And I'm going to give those people my law. And everybody else will get it, but they'll get it through those people, all right? And I'm going to work through those people to build a sacrificial system to demonstrate how I'm going to conquer this sin problem, okay? And this people, people will hate this group of people, and they'll try to get rid of them. And that's been their history throughout all of history. And you know what? Israel is the only civilization, country, nation that has ever been obliterated in the sense of no land, scattered across the world to actually come back and have a land. And God prophesied, I will bring my people together. And he said, I'll actually do it in a way that you haven't seen yet. In the end times, his people will actually be the main ones who are going to preach Jesus, Messiah, on the earth as the earth is being torn apart in its last 7 years. It's going to be crazy. But God says, I work through my people, and he still is. He hasn't given up on his people. And we as believers, we stand on the shoulders and stand with those of the Jewish nation and race, okay? And I love talking to people who, two kinds. One is there are believers, there are Jewish believers. They call them completed Jews, you know, that they figured out who Messiah was, and he's their Messiah. And it's so cool because they get the Old Testament in a lot of ways that we're like, whatever. You know, we don't get it. They do. But I love talking to people who are Jewish by nationality but have not yet figured out Messiah, and love just helping them realize what God has done for them because they've forgotten or given up on it. But that's, he works there. Secondly, if you think about it, okay, God shows up. What would be a great plan? I think it would be a great plan for him to have showed up when, you know, there's cable news network, okay? And he could actually take over and go, okay, I'm going to communicate with the whole world real time, tell you all what you need to do. He didn't do that. He showed up, though, at a time when the language was solid, the world was at peace, they had built roads, communication was clear. He showed up, And he showed up at the time that God said he would show up. But his plan, it was really kind of interesting. He picked guys that you wouldn't pick as your top, you know, Amazon. If I look at their board of directors, probably doesn't look anything like the first 12, okay? Fishermen are not probably listed on Amazon's board. That's what I'm thinking. Or Inner Circle. So he picks people who are more faithful than they are intelligent or self-righteous or whatever. They are a group of guys who are committed to following him, and he pours 3 years into them. He doesn't do, I mean, he ends up doing stadium runs because when he's out talking, the masses show up. I don't think we have any clue as to how many were there because it said all of Judea at times, all of Galilee, all of is a lot of people. If you're feeding 5,000, and the footnote on that is they only at that time, the way the Jewish culture would do it, they would only count the men. So most likely it was more like 10,000 people plus kids. So you figure out the number. Okay, so he spent 3 years, 12 guys hanging out day and night. He said, I'm committed to this community thing. It's the context where I live out faith. It's not a classroom. It's real life. And I'm going to talk to you about life, and I'm going to work through life, and then I'm going to send you out, and you're going to affect other people's lives. And then lastly, today, the body of Christ, the church. God has chosen the body of Christ, all known believers, all over the world. He says, you are a group. And then he says, through a local body, us as a body, he says, I want you to work here. And in small groups, he says, I want you in that group to realize that's the context that a lot of things have to happen. So I want you to realize this is God's plan. It isn't by accident. It's what he's designed. Okay, next. The requirement of fellowship. We read it. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So if you take the opposite of that, if we are not walking in the light as he is in the light, we don't have fellowship. And unfortunately, and this is what I would challenge you, if fellowship happens here when we are all individually walking with Christ, how much are we having fellowship? How deep is our fellowship? I would say our fellowship struggles, depending on how our group does. And we have tastes of it, and we have, you know, pockets of it. But God says, if we want to catch the vision of what it looks like to really have fellowship, it starts out as an individual responsibility. I can't fellowship with you about Christ if I have a wall up with me and Christ. I can talk about the Redskins. I can talk about politics. I can talk about celebrities. I can't really go there with Jesus because I am not currently connected with him. But if I am walking in the light, and he defines it, he gives us no room. Like, you know, hey, you're doing pretty good. No, you're walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. That's pretty in the light. That's like pure light. There's no darkness in him at all. If I'm walking with him, I have fellowship with God. And that's the way that I have fellowship with you. Because we are very different people in this room. Very different. And I think that's awesome. But the one thing we should have and need to have, if we're really going to have fellowship the way he defines it, is we have to have Christ in common. He has to be the deal for us to have that feeling. Now, I asked you at the beginning, where have you done something with someone else and felt like, hey, it was really cool? That's a form of fellowship. I know for me, football was always a great form of fellowship because you're paying a cost, going in the same direction, and other guys were dropping off, and those who were left, like, we did this together. We have something no one else knows. You know, and we experience the wins, we experience the loss, doesn't matter, we get it, we have fellowship. God says we as believers have an even greater capacity because what we're dealing with isn't a win or a loss. It's life. Life lived in a way that's real, has power, has purpose. And if you've seen the movie Woodlawn, the opportunity to see God unlock and let it go. The power of God is unrestrained. And I would challenge us. I don't think we've yet seen what God can do through this youth group if we will focus and have fellowship with him and then with each other. It's pretty sweet. And that's what I'm praying God will help us do. So, if we as individual believers walk in the light, daily obedience will have a common bond. The opposite is also true. Our bond is Christ in us. It's a bond that matters, and that bond means we are abiding, okay? We've talked about this several points in terms of being alive. We have to abide. The fight in our life is not to be perfect and never do anything wrong. It's to It's to actually stay connected with Christ. And that's why he said, if we say we don't sin, we're lying. We all sin. But he says our struggle needs to be just on a daily basis, dealing with our sins and confessing, God, you know, I blew it. And God says, when I confess, he's faithful to cleanse and to restore. So God says, I'm not hung up with your sin. I paid for it, but I want fellowship at all costs. Do not let anything keep you away from me. So the result is, and this is kind of interesting, in two places in Acts, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says, when they had fellowship, they said they had one mind. One mind. And I thought, okay, how does a group have one mind on anything? Like, in this group, if I throw out a subject, we'd be all over the map on a number of things, I would assume. How do you get one mind? Well, when you abide in Christ, you start to see correctly, hear correctly, feel correctly. God is at work. God is changing us. And on that basis, I know who is Lord. We should all be able to agree on that. What is right and wrong? We should, if we're really abiding with Christ, submitted to him and going, I'll read your word the way it is. We should be able to agree on right and wrong. We should be able to say, I'm dependent on him. I know I can't do it. I know that my role involves you all. It's not for myself alone. And I know what my mission is. We should be able to agree with one mind going, yes, indeed, that's true. We all agree, if I'm abiding in Christ. The trouble is, if I'm not abiding in Christ, we won't agree. Because my flesh is ruling, my feelings are overwhelming, and the culture is basically leading me. So I'm not going to agree with you on a lot of things. But if we abide in Christ and fellowship with him, he will start helping us realize he's the big deal, why we're here, who we are, and what we're supposed to do. So, the experience of fellowship, where have we felt it? I love summer camp. And I'll tell you, the secret about summer camp is all around fellowship. Because at some point in the week, as people start dealing with their stuff, and we start walking the light, we start feeling a different vibe. Our worship starts from a different place, has a different effect. It's not that we're singing better. We're coming into line with the one we're worshiping. And when we start dealing with our junk and sharing with others, and they're like, oh my gosh, you're right. And they start helping us. They fulfill the natural things that God says fellowship involves, the one another's. And we start enjoying that. Like, I can be real and you still like me? That's crazy. I can actually tell you the worst things in my life and God still has a role in my life? Yes. Truth allows me to keep walking. So things start coming together. And so there's no secret at camp like, hey, it's a special place. It's a place where we do what God's calling us to in fellowship, therefore allowing us the privilege of fellowship. Secondly, mission teams. I love mission teams because, you know, by nature, we're all on a agreed upon end goal. And it was interesting this summer, the parable of my two mission teams. LTC, everything I heard back from you guys, your fellowship was sweet day one. And honestly, everything I heard, I think you guys were walking with the Lord, dealing with stuff, and God was at work, and it was a blast. Taking to the point where you were leading airplanes in singing contests. Like, that's ridiculous. How does that happen? It's when you walk together and God shows up. It's really cool. England, a little bit older team, we struggled. It wasn't until we got dealt with our junk individually and then our junk collectively that then we started feeling the fellowship we all wanted, but it wasn't something that just happens. But then we saw God show up and it's like, yeah, we want that and we want it to continue. And that's what I pray does continue. Okay? The last thing though I want you to realize is a fellowship like this is really what the Christian life is supposed to be like. It's our daily experience should be like summer camp and mission trips. We can experience it if we will walk in the light and allow his mission and his way to define us. I'll give you an illustration. My son, John, who's in the military, has gone through enough stuff now that he's considered part of the regimen, okay? And the regimen means he is a ranger, and that's a classification that a lot of guys in the Army would like to have. And Mark was a ranger, so he can tell you what it's all about. It's pretty cool. But you know what my son told me after he kind of got in? He goes, you know what? I realized that all the requirements for me to be a ranger are every day. It never stops. At any point, if I DQ on my, you know, my drills or I get injured or things like that, I'm gone. I can't be a part of the regiment. And that's harsh. But if you were to ask him his identity right now within the military, he goes, yeah, I'm a Ranger, man. I'm a Ranger all the time. And it changes the way he looks at everything. When he heard that there were some Rangers that died in Afghanistan, it broke him up. He didn't know them, but he knows what it means to be a Ranger. And they were Rangers. There's a fellowship there. And he is forever changed by being a part of this group, no matter how long he's in it. But I'll give you a parallel. We, the body of Christ, we are soldiers. And God even talks to us to say, live your Christian life like a soldier. Don't dive into civilian affairs. This is not our home. This is not where we're living. So I want you to, as a soldier, be able to separate that out and stay on task. And the way that we stay in our soldier role, participating in the fight, is walking in the light. We DQ. Satan pulls us out. And sometimes Satan pulls us out by getting busy or by other stupid stuff. He doesn't have to get us so bad that we're like, oh, I'm a terrible person. No. But for some of us, he will. He'll get us wrapped up. And then we stop. And that's why, in some sense, I think we can call ourselves the fellowship, just like they call themselves the regiment. We are the fellowship. We have fellowship, but we are the fellowship together. And he wants us to experience it. So the way of fellowship. Next slide. Looking at Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, and this is Peter talking, after they were so fearful, he's now standing up talking to everyone in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost, thousands of people there. He's no longer hiding. He's preaching. He preaches really hard. And then at the end of it, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's not a wimpy statement. He is calling them out. You killed this guy. He was Messiah. Why did you kill Messiah? Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They got it. And they were like, we don't want to be this. How can we change this? Next. Peter said to them, repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. Next. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those that received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, look what describes them and their fellowship together. This is kind of what we're going to dive into. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Next. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's pretty cool. That's really what fellowship is about, and it's ridiculously cool. So what characterizes fellowship? Well, I first want to point out a couple of things, three key words. He said they were continually devoting themselves to those things. When I think of the word continually, it means ongoing, unending, a priority. It's something that he chose individually, but they were continuing in. It was more than an act, more than I'll try, more than short term. It was a way of life. Secondly, devoting. We don't use the word devotion very much because we are not typically devoted to many things other than our own pleasure. Some are. If you have a high-level commitment, you are devoting yourself to get that done. But the word devoting means, by definition, to give all or a large part of one's time and resources to a person, activity, or cause. It's a heartfelt commitment. It's not an intellectual understanding. And my question to you is, what are you devoted to? And would you say you're devoted to the things that we're going to describe as what should be a part of our fellowship? The last one is themselves. Interesting, they had to make an individual choice. It wasn't, everyone doesn't magically do it. It has to happen on an individual basis that I make a conviction to say, this is what's going to be true for me. And this is what I would say. If we compare this with what the Christian life is for many today, myself included, I would say we dabble. We're not devoted. We dabble with having a quiet time. We dabble with praying. We dabble with getting real with other people. We do it from time to time. When we have time, we dabble. So here's the reality check. If we want fellowship the way they're describing it, continually devoting themselves is going to have to change in this group. Which means God's throwing it down. He's not saying, hey, being in Christian life, following me is not automatic. It isn't like, because your flesh is always going to say no. But he says, if you make a choice by my Holy Spirit, I will help you on a daily basis begin to make something real and true. But it has to come to the point where you realize I've got to make a decision of what am I going to make a priority and what I'm going to dabble with. I would say we need to dabble with a lot of stuff that doesn't matter. We need to be focused and own the things that we're responsible for. You as a student, you can't dabble being a student. But I will tell you this, you got to quit worshiping yourself as a student and trusting that the God of education is going to get you to the college of opportunity to get you to the job that will provide you life. Doesn't work that way. Because the life that you think you're going to get from the money you hope you will get doesn't follow. It starts with you and God. And your fellowship with him and fellowship with each other. When we abide in Christ, what are we devoted to? There's four things. Number one, the Word of God. I think it's interesting where Jesus was answering Satan. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. I think we all get the fact that he was saying, okay, I haven't eaten for 40 days. I can handle it. But really, his emphasis was on the second. Like, yeah, we all need bread. Absolutely. But what we really need to live on, have life from, gain wisdom from, and live life the right way is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We have to change the way we look at the Word of God. You need to make a serious commitment to meditate day and night. I mentioned this to seniors, and I think I mentioned it the night we closed up. But if, I would challenge you to meditate on Psalm 1. And if you take the time to walk through Psalm 1 to 3, blessed is the man who does not. Okay, kind of weird that you'd start out, blessing comes when you don't do these things. But he throws it down, he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Why does he point that out? Because if you break that down, he's basically trying to say, you have an ongoing 24-hour assault of counsel from the world. Through everything you watch, listen to, hear from friends, listen to coaches, under teachers, you are bombarded by counsel. And most of us aren't even filtering what we're getting. You think if it's a movie, I don't need to filter it. You absolutely need to filter it. What are they saying? And why should I buy it? But then he flips it and he goes, but his delight, he's devoted. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So the bottom line is this. God says, you're going to have counsel coming at you that is going to take you on a path that will kill you. The only chance you ever have to staying on the right path is if you, day and night, take my word. And I would challenge you, he's not talking quantity, he's talking quality. To say, would you take a verse? Would you take a paragraph? Meditate day and night and just say, God, would you just unlock this for me? Because if I can't read it the way I read everything else. I need to read it and say, God, what does that mean? To the point where he speaks to you. And the cool thing is, when he speaks to you, it changes from an assignment to a relationship. And you're like, can you talk to me again? Can you say that? Can you say something else? Can you show me something else? This last week, I was with a student, and I said, hey, let's try it on John 3:16, because everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, what's the key word there? Well, there's no one right answer. He said, loved. I said, that's a good word. I like so, because I don't get God's loved. He's so loved. I don't get it. He's so loved that he gave. And if you really park on gave, what does it mean that God gave his Son? Really? I mean, did you just hand him over and go, okay, world, here's my Son? No. He gave his Son to the point that he allowed us to abuse him verbally, relationally, and ultimately kill him. What father gives a son to someone who will ultimately destroy and kill their son? No one. That's what your Father, Heavenly Father, did so that you and I could have life. That was a one-minute meditation on a verse you've all heard. And we could keep going if you want. But the point is, if you're going to go somewhere, you need to say to the Word of God, "You are my main bread. I will feed on you." And the crazy cool thing is, when we do it together, it really helps. Some of my guys, I mentioned this last week, I had a fun time. We got together just a couple quick times with a couple guys, and they had some questions. And we got to go into the Word and talk about how does life relate to your questions that are legit questions. And it seemed like there was a hunger like, oh, well, I got another question. And I got another question. And it's like, that's when we're together, when we fellowship around the Word, it helps each of us get hungry again and feed each other as we're pursuing God. Secondly, fellowship. We're using the Word, and I want to unpack it here. Fellowship is participating with other believers in the cause of Christ. What are you participating with others as a focus of your life right now? If it's a main focus, you may need to reevaluate. Am I going to team up with others and make Christ my main focus? My perspective in my Christian life is really important. I have two options. I'm either going to live a me-centered life, which is what we most naturally do, or I'm going to live a Christ-centered, cross-centered life. And what does that mean? I want to show you a chart that I'd seen a while ago, and you may not be able to read it real well, but this is it. It says time, and then there's that point where it splits, and that says conversion. And at conversion, something should begin. You, at some point, realize, I am bad enough, and I don't have an answer. And the cross of Christ, I see, is the only thing that will answer this. And you went to the foot of the cross and said, I believe. And at that time, I remember very well the day I accepted Christ. My sin was huge. And my view of Christ was normal. It wasn't real big. But if you do the normal Christian life, the view of my sin should get bigger. Because God says, I need to look further and further in at a heart that he says is desperately wicked. And the thing, if I do, on the bottom there, I should have a growing awareness, or on the top, I have a growing awareness of God's holiness. Both of those should help the cross of Christ and the role of Christ in my life get bigger. Like, God, you are so good. I was reading something this week, and it basically said two things that should challenge and encourage you. Number one, you are really messed up. More than you could ever imagine. The second thing is, God's grace is so incredibly powerful, you cannot get your head around it, because he can handle however messed up you are. And that's really cool. But what we do is we keep our view of God small, and our sin, therefore, is kind of small, and his holiness is negotiable. And God says, no, if you really want to have fellowship, you're going to have to see sin as it is, deal with it as it is. So as I go on my walk, my view of Jesus and what he did for me on the cross needs to continue to grow as I'm aware of his holiness and the sinfulness of my flesh. This keeps me daily before the Lord saying, God, I need your grace. And he reminds me, I'm there for your grace. And as we did at summer camp, he washes our feet and gets the daily sin off. And he goes, that's cool. We're abiding again. We're abiding again. It drives me to seek fellowship with those who are of the same mind. If your closest friends right now do not know Jesus, they will never help you with this. Your own challenge of the junk in your life and the pressure you feel, the condemnation you feel. And I know at camp, over and over again, I was having to tell people, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why? Because Satan keeps telling you, you're a jerk. If people knew. And God's like, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's why we need each other. It doesn't work with that. And secondly, or three, it motivates me to join others in reaching out, going, if I know this, other people need to know this, and it's huge. Number three, something that I really had to think a long time about was the breaking of bread. It's like, okay, they did a lot of breaking of bread. What does that really mean? Well, it really means this. They ate together. They broke bread to eat it. And it says it later on, from house to house. They went to each other's houses and broke bread. Now, what is he talking about there? I want you to catch something. God says, fellowship has my word as a part of it, your mission and what you have together and a participation in that together. But then he says, you know what you need to do? And I think this is probably the biggest deal in this generation that does not know face to face. He says, I want you to sit down opposite someone else and I want you to talk about life. And as you're talking about life and where it's good and where it's hard and where it's confusing, that's where the one another's happen. I can't help you. I can't encourage you if I have no clue where you are. And if we stay strangers, it's not going to help. Snapchat is not going to help. It's a low-grade communication pattern that tells everyone very little, if nothing, about what's really going on in your life. And God said, get face-to-face. Last night, I was with some family friends, and the son had a girlfriend there, and I think I embarrass my kids sometimes, but I just ask good I like to ask questions. And she was like, these are really personal questions. And the parents were there like, hey, these are good questions. What are the answers, you know? And but when we're together, we should be asking ourselves questions because we want to know, not being nosy, just like, how are you doing? And things like that. That's why fellowship is important, face-to-face. And I challenge you, this generation is losing it because they don't get face-to-face. And that's where I honestly deal with your technology. Put it down and say, when I'm at a meal, no one has the right to interrupt my meal with the people I'm around. No one's more important than the people I've chosen to have a meal with right now. Deal with it. And you need to yearn and say, I want real communication with real people because I need that. I have a hunger for that. And the world, Satan is pulling us away by technology to think we're so connected, we talk all the time, but we talk about nothing that ever really helps us. Whether it's truth or encouragement, we absolutely need it. So, in terms of the one another, and it's interesting, Revelation 3, when Jesus stands at the door and knocks, he goes, can I open the door and come in and have a meal with you? Because I want to talk to you about life. At communion, it actually describes, and they actually had a meal together, and then Jesus said, now I'm going to do communion, because this is how fellowship's going to look. We're sharing a meal. The meal is me, my bread, my body, the juice, my blood. That's fellowship. That's how it's going to happen. And then he talks about all the one another's, and I want to just quickly show you this. The one another's are what we're supposed to do when we're face-to-face, okay? Go ahead and flip it up. We need to exhort one another. It says, because our hearts get so hard, so easy. We need to encourage one another because we get down so easy and we get so much negative junk coming at us. We need to forgive one another. Dang it, we need to be able to say, I love you enough. I know you didn't mean to do that. I forgive you. I'm not going to hold that over your head. Next, I need to love one another more than just words. I need to actually invade your life and go, what do you really need? How can I really help you? Maybe it's just being with you that could help. Next, be devoted to one another. In other words, we're not casually friends. We are actively friends. And if I don't see you, I'm calling you because I want to know how you're doing. Next, serve one another. We don't do that very well, partly because we don't know each other's needs. But if we got real, would you go there and serve? Bear one another's burdens. What Tony was talking about, we get on each other's nerves. Can we bear with other people and go, you matter to me more than, like, I hate the way you click that pen all the time, bust it over your head? No, I'm going to bear with you. Last, pray for one another. I want to throw this down. As shepherd groups, if you care about the people in that group that you meet with 2 hours a week, it'll show up how you pray the rest of the week. And not as a guilt trip. Just say, would you take the opportunity? You know how they're doing. Pray. That will bond your group together in a way that you won't understand. So bottom line, in terms of face-to-face, this is the only way I'll ever really get to know anybody else's needs. I can't find it out with strangers. And the crazy thing is, when it says in Acts, when they found out how each other were doing, it says they cared enough to where they're like, because they didn't have bank accounts, they would have to actually sell things to help people out. So they started selling things because it's like, this guy's going to lose his house. His family just disowned him. He needs, you know, and they cared that much. And it's funny, communism picks that up and goes, see, if we all have all things in common, it all works out. Yeah, they individually chose, your need matters, and I'm going to own that. No one controlled everybody's money. They're just like, I want to help you to that point. Do we care to that point? The last one is prayer. Prayer is going together in community to God. This is the way we join in a purpose together and go to God. We together are saying, I want fellowship with you. We go to him together in worshipful prayer, saying thank you. In penitent prayer, saying, would you forgive us for what we are individually doing, what we as a group do? And lastly, we go in a purposeful prayer. And we say, God, these are the things I know you want. And we pray for our friends. We pray for our family. We pray for health. And this is where we fight together most efficiently because it reminds us who's got power, that we don't, that he does, and see it. It is lastly, and you'll have an opportunity to do this if you choose to come Wednesday night, We'll get to pray together. It is the most intimate time of fellowship we have because we basically, in prayer, come together and say, God, we want to talk to you. We participate together in talking to God. The results of fellowship, it's kind of cool. He said everyone had a sense of awe. I would say it was probably similar to the night of We Are Messengers when we felt like God had really shown up last summer camp. It was like, this is cool. Let's do this every day. And God says it can. They gained favor with the world around them. The world started seeing them loving each other and acting in ways that drew them to want to know what their deal was. And they saw people daily come to Christ. I want to give us one last challenge. And this comes from Hebrews chapter 10. It says this. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, the bottom line is, it is normal and natural to pull back and to stop getting together for a lot of different reasons. God said, fight it. Do everything you can. And especially as we get closer to the end, and footnote, we are closer to the end. And he said, when we get there, it's going to get bad in a way that we will really need to be together. And I would throw it down there to you, whatever it takes, you need to be in fellowship on a smaller level. This is where we gather to teach, but we also need to meet in a smaller way that all those one another's can actually happen.